Turning your Bibles to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. I want to read this morning for our message, verses 24 through 29. John 5, verses 24 through 29. The Bible starts out in verse 24 with the word verily. Notice the reading. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you today for the service that has already been a blessing, and now for the reading of the Word of God. And my Father, I pray now that the Spirit of God would see fit to direct and to honor the Word as it's been spoken, and now as it will be preached, today to the needs, to meet the needs of these that are here this morning. I do not know, only you know, dear Lord, the spiritual condition of every person that's in this service today. Good possibility there's someone today in this service that's still dead in trespasses and in sins. Father, help us today alert the lost person of the error of his way. Remind us today that know the Lord of our responsibility and eventual accountability before the Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. Now bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I see several key words in this precious passage of Scripture, but one such key word is the word heareth. You will notice in verse number 24, the Bible says, he that heareth. To begin today, let me attempt to maybe lay out a little bit of a foundation, maybe some introduction to my message. I would say this when it comes to the word heareth. Heareth, as it is in this context, is more than hearing a sermon. And furthermore, it means more than simply hearing with the ears. Now, it's been defined, the difference between hearing and listening. The definition would be along this line. I got this definition from some site. I didn't make note of it, but here's what it says. Hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. If you're not hearing impaired, hearing simply happens. Listening, however, is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration so that your brain processes meaning from the words and sentences. And you probably heard my wife say amen when we got to this thing of listening. I'm guilty. But most of us are. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Let me attempt to illustrate it this way. I recently heard of a bunch of drunks that at an AA meeting, and they were being lectured on the dangers of drinking. And the speaker, he had two glasses before him. One glass was full of water. The other glass was full of pure alcohol. And the speaker, he dropped a earthworm in the glass full of water. And the earthworm managed to get to the side of the glass and literally crawled up the glass. He dropped another earthworm into the glass of pure alcohol, and immediately the earthworm died. Then the speaker looked at the people there And he asked this question. He says, he said, what does that prove about drinking? And some drunk on the back row raised his hand. He said, I think it proves you don't get worms. That's the difference between listening and hearing. Now, let's look at this passage here for just a few moments and think about a few things here. I want to say this. I find this to be a very sobering passage of God's Word. In fact, all passages are when you stop and think about it. But you see, this passage starts out with the word verily. The word verily. There are several things that we can see that this passage proves. First of all, this passage proves that secular humanism is fatal. That secular humanism is fatal, and it certainly is not to be ascribed to. The idea that life is all in this world, and this is all there is to it, and that this is the epitome of life right here, this passage proves that theory to be wrong. This passage also proves that the love of God does not cancel out the justice of God. You see, there are those today that believe that the love of God is an automatic ticket to heaven. Well, that's not the case. Songwriter said, love drew salvation's plan and grace brought it down to man. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And in order for a person to get to heaven, they must know the grace of God. God loves this world, but the whole world is not going to heaven. We're not saved by love, we're saved by grace. This passage proves that there is no truth to the idea of the annihilation of the wicked. It proves that. Because eventually, all people will stand before God bodily. There will be a resurrection eventually of all people. Now, there's a distinction to be made, obviously, but there will be all people that are in the graves, the bodies will respond to the voice of God and will be resurrected, some to life, some as, in fact, the passage even bears the resurrection of life, resurrection of damnation. That's verse number 29. Now, this passage proves something else. It proves to us that conduct is vitally important for both the saved and the unsaved. For doing affects judgment. This passage reveals the singular way of salvation. Verse number 24. The singular way of salvation. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's faith in what God has said in relationship to what God's Son accomplished. It's believing the gospel. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're saved because of the gospel message. The truth that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, Paul would say, for our justification. Now, this passage reveals that there is a universal response. There will be a universal response to the voice of the Son of God. There will be, verse 25 please, the hour is coming, it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, note that, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. So there will be a universal response to the Son of God in terms of even the bodies responding. However, there's a distinction to be made now, and I'll point that out in just a few moments. By the way, there are a group of people that have already been resurrected in a sense. They have been resurrected spiritually. They have already heard the voice of God, as it were. They have responded to the voice of God. I'm talking here about God's word through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. There has been a response on the part of the believers. And like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Bless God, there's already been a resurrection. It's already taken place on the part of those that right now are enjoying eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, all people, according to this, will eventually listen to him in the resurrection. Verse 28, again, we keep coming back to that. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. This passage talks about an hour that now is. Verse 25, you'll notice I keep going back here. I want you, please, to follow me here. This passage talks about an hour that now is. Verse 25, the hour is coming and now is. Note something else. This passage talks about a coming hour. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. The hour that now is and the hour that is coming. The hour that now is referring to the instances of people that right now have responded to his voice in salvation. They have heard his voice in justification. But thank God, the bodies will hear his voice in glorification as far as the saved people. I'm telling you, if there's ever been a passage in all of God's word that is both sober and thrilling and comforting and encouraging all at the same time, it's John 5 verses 24 through 29. This passage of Scripture here makes the hearing of God's Word more important than, you ready for this? Hearing a sermon. Verse 24, he that heareth my word. Too many today are only hearing a sermon. I hope today you get what I'm saying, but I especially hope you get what God is saying. I'd much rather today you hear God's word than hear my sermon. I'm going to promise you by God's good help, I'm going to be preaching the word of God though. But too many people hear a sermon but do not hear the word of God. Too many people can talk about how the sermon was delivered. They can compare preachers of sermons. They can, they can tell you the points and all that. But my friend, do you hear today more than just these ears? Have you heard from the heart the truth of God's word today to the salvation of your soul? That's what counts. Now this passage proves that the doctrine of justification and possession of eternal life on the part of God's people is a present enjoyment. It does. Where did I read that? Now, notice verse 24. Verse 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what? What's the next word? Hath. That's right, hath, right now. Right now, everlasting life. I don't know this morning what your doctrinal mindset might be, what your denomination might be. You happen to be in a Baptist church this morning, but I want to make something clear to you today. I'm hanging my hopes to heaven today on not being a Baptist, but on believing God's Word. It's the Bible. It's not the Baptist church that gets anybody to heaven. When we take the Scriptures at face value and do not attempt to spiritualize, explain it away, pull in our own doctrinal denominational bearing on a passage of Scripture, just treated at face value, how in the world could we see that word any other way than how it reads, hath eternal life? Thank God people that have been saved have eternal life. It's what the book says, not what I say. I'm reading it, of course, but it's what it says. A present possession. Do you realize this morning, so far as justification is concerned, justification will never be any more complete than what it already is to those that have been redeemed. It'll never be any more complete. In other words, we're not going to have to go to heaven, child of God, to be any more justified. Justified to be declared righteous. Sanctification is a different matter. We're in the process of growing as a Christian. We're developing. And praise God, one day we're going to hit a home run by God's grace with a glorified body. But we're in that process. Justification has already been completed, but glorification is yet in the future. And sanctification is an ongoing process as we're being conformed more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. What does the passage teach? It proves the doctrine of justification and the possession of eternal life is already enjoyed on the part of the believer because it says, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Verse 24. We already have it. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I can tell you today, with God getting 100% of the credit, I already have it. That's not the statement of a braggadocious individual just simply going around here attempting to boast on something that I have helped God secure. It's because of His grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hath everlasting life. Pillow your head on that tonight. Realize the blessings today of a Bible salvation. Understand today that no more than we work our way to the cross, no more than we're saved by our works, I'm telling you, we're also kept by the power of God. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. We go to heaven because of grace. All to Jesus. We owe it all. We owe it all. This passage, among other things that we've looked at this morning, proves the fact of the bodily resurrection of all humanity and the corresponding judgments that will occur, verses 28 and 29. We've studied from time to time in this church, we've looked at the doctrine of theologians, say it's eschatology, doctrine of future things. We know there's a difference. We know the great white throne judgment pertains to unsaved people. The judgment seat of Christ pertains to God's people. We're talking about the church. There's a difference. But mark it down. Every person will one day stand before God. Lost humanity, when they stand before God and that verdict is passed, there's no hope, no hope of redemption. Cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. I believe in hell just as sure as I believe in heaven. I'm not going to dissect the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Reject God, you perish. This passage proves to us bodily resurrection of all humanity and the corresponding judgments that will take place. Judgment seat of Christ, of course, during the tribulation period. Now, I see four things quickly in this passage of Scripture I want to quickly give you, if I can. Number one, there's a verily. Number two, there's a voice. Number three, I see a victory. And number four, I see a verdict. Number one, I see a verily. Verse 24, twice. Verily, verily. Absolute certainty. The equivalency of saying truly, truly, Jesus is speaking. Jesus is the authority. Verily, verily, absolute certainty. We can take it to the bank. We cannot question it. What he says is true. Not only one verily would be sufficient, but he doubles up on it. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Oh, wouldn't this world today be a lot better off if people accepted God's verilies and believed them? Number two, notice a voice. Verse 24, 28. We see the verse. 24. He that heareth my word believeth on him that sent me. Actually, I want you to look at verse 28. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Hear his voice. 25, verse 25 is what I meant to say. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We see a voice. Now, can I point out, the voice is heard two ways. First of all, in verse number 25, the voice is heard in redemption. Redemption. Verse number 29, or 8 rather, the voice is heard in resurrection. When a person gets saved, they hear his voice. I said that earlier. We hear his voice. Child of God, think about when you got saved. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? The preaching of God's word, a gospel tract, a personal witness. But could I ask you, what was a medium used in the matter of your conversion? Was it some kind of a tear-sobbing story that someone told you? Was it a joke? Was it someone reading to you something out of a newspaper, whatever? No, you heard the word of God, didn't you? And the Holy Spirit got a hold of that. And the Spirit of God convicted your heart. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew there was a penalty for your sin. You believed that Jesus paid your sin debt in full. And you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. But you heard His voice in redemption. Not audible. If any of you heard God's audible voice, I don't quite know how to handle you. I really don't want to see you after service because you're in a different world than I am. But what here? Hey, what does it say? Heareth my word. Heareth my word. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a so-called salvation experience that's based upon a vision, based upon a dream, based upon something of human concoctment. But I'll tell you, it's hearing God's word that gets people saved. It's accepting the truth of the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Hearing. I see here in this passage of Scripture a verily. I see a voice. And then I see a victory. Verse 25 and verse 29. I hope I'm not boring you to death by going back repetitiously to these verses, but my friend, I hope we all get this. Now look at verse number 25. I see a victory. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I don't want to be redundant, but again, it's the fact of the victory that's already taken place in the spiritual resurrection of the saved people. Every person this morning is a resurrected marvel. You are a resurrected specimen. I'm telling you, and for us to go around and doubt the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, while we've already experienced spiritual resurrection, that's a contradiction there. That just won't gel out, will it? You'll know one great reason why. We know there's going to be the resurrection of the body because the people of God have already been resurrected spiritually. But greater than that, Christ is the first fruits. Then afterwards they that are His that is coming. Go back to that Old Testament illustration there of waving that first sheaf before the Lord, of the harvest, indicating the future harvest. I'm telling you, because Jesus Christ is resurrected, that's the guarantee that all of those that are in Him will also be resurrected. Yes. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are His and His coming. That's hearing His voice. Hearing His voice in glorification. We that have been that are saved today are experiencing the victory of hearing His voice in redemption. That's victory. I was preaching last night down there at that rescue mission, and we chose as our sermon text Mark 5, the case there of the maniac of the Gadarenes. And I preached it here many times, you know, that same passage. But what's thrilling about it is this. That man, that demon, had a legion, or that man had a legion of demons inside him. A legion. What's a legion? 6,000? Go back and look at a Roman legion. 6,000. That man had 6,000 demons. Because, you know, what is your name? Passage of Scripture. Legion. What's interesting is those demons were cast out later on in 2,000. A 2,000 herd of pigs. Boy, that's a lot of ham that went to waste, wasn't it? 2,000 hogs. Those demons were casting them. If you do your math, that's 3 demons per hog. The hogs couldn't stand the demons. But that man had been living a long time with 6,000. You talk about the degradation of humanity. But here's what I want to point out. We're talking about a victory here. The Lord came to the coast where He was. Came to the coast of the Gadarenes. Found this man among the tombs, cutting himself buck naked, running around through the tombs. They couldn't chain him down. They couldn't control him. Well, the 6,000 demons in you, it would be hard to control anybody. But what happens? The Lord, I'm talking about the Lord of glory. I'm talking about the God of the universe. Jesus, the Son of God, the same one that calmed the storms in the previous chapter, now calms the soul in this chapter. Comes to where the man is. Casts out the demons. Sets the man free. The man gets right with God. The next thing you do, you see him clothed. You see him seated. And you see him in his right mind. 3 things happen. Rest. He's seated. He's clothed, reminds me of the righteousness of Christ. He's in his right mind, that reminds me of reason. He got his reason restored. My friend, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And that's what happens when a person comes in contact with the Son of God by faith. That's the victory I'm talking about. The victory of a soul set free. We've heard the voice of the Son of God and we have been resurrected spiritually. And then, there's coming a day that every single body laying out there in this graveyard, those that are saved. I'm not so naive to think that everybody in a church graveyard is necessarily a Christian. Let me qualify it. If you have non-Christians sitting in church pews, I'd say you probably could have non-Christians lying in church cemeteries, couldn't you? Is that a fair statement? But those that are saved, thank God that dirt one of these days is going to have an upheaval. They're coming out of that mess. They're going to respond to the voice. I'm the Son of God. They're going to hear His voice in glorification. Now, we see a victory. Presentness of salvation is passed from death into life. The promise of glorification. I would say again, the perfectness of justification. The first resurrection, which is the resurrection, and I kind of put it like this. We see, first of all, a resurrection to grace. That's kind of my way of stating resurrection as a Christian, spiritual resurrection. It's a resurrection to grace. But the other resurrection is a resurrection to glory. Grace to glory. Now, 4 minutes and I'm done. But turn with me quickly to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, Finally, the verdict. The verdict. While you're turning, here's what I would mention. Verse 29 of our text, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 20. Verse 15. Actually 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon him whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's bodily resurrection, but it's a resurrection to judgment. The verdict now is being passed to those that die without Christ. The books were open, verifying deeds, activities that went on. Nobody's getting by with anything. These people today running roughshod over society, living like devils, molesting precious children and aborting babies and all that. Don't tell me. God doesn't know. There's coming a day of accountability. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead. Bodily resurrection. God will supernaturally bring all the elements together. The DNA will fall into place. The elements, the atoms that make up these bodies down through the centuries of people, as people have died, some of their bodies literally destroyed by bombs or missiles. Some died at sea. But I'll tell you, the same God that put the elements together in the beginning will pull them back together in a bodily resurrection. Then it says the sea gave up the dead, the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. In other words, the people whose souls are now in Hades, in hell. Lost people that die and go to hell. There will be a bodily resurrection out of that confinement of hell. They stand before God. Somebody said hell is like a jailhouse, but lake of fire is God's penitentiary. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. The verdict. You don't want to die without Christ. You don't want to leave here without being saved. The greatest court summons of all in Revelation 20. I could say we see the certainty of the summons. The certainty of the summons. The seas, the battlefields, the churchyards will yield up bodies. Multitudes will stand before God in a body and be judged. The certification of the crime, by the way. No one will argue their own defense. God is a good bookkeeper. Books were opened. Books were open. A record of life history. In this great courtroom of all courtrooms, no lying tongues, no corrupt attorneys, no rigged juries will exempt the cases. Certification of the crime. Then I'd point out the confinement of the criminals. The living dead with an eternal sentence without the possibility of parole. The living dead. For people today that sport the dead, the Living Dead series, you've heard of that. No, I don't watch it. But I do know about it. There's going to be an eternal living dead, literally. They will be cast into the lake of fire. You don't hear too much preaching anymore on judgment in pulpits, do you? You don't. Imagine this. Forever and ever and ever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Imagine forever and ever and ever being cut off with no hope whatsoever. Not even a drop of water to quench the thirst. A memory that will serve notice forever. No doubt a remembrance of times of sitting in churches and hearing the gospel, but still having the audacity to spit in the face of God and say no to Christ and go out of a service unsaved. The lost in their state of torment will have a memory that will be active, that will serve notice of lost opportunities. It's coming. Certification of that judgment. And then the place. Spurgeon said, and I am through. Hell, the lake of fire, he said, a place of absence from God. A place for the development of sin where every passion is unbridled, every lust unrestrained. A place where God punishes night and day. A place where there is no sleep or rest or hope. A place where a drop of water is denied, though thirst shall burn the tongue. A place where pleasure never breathed, where light never dawned, where anything like consolation was never heard. A place where the gospel is denied, the mercy droops her wings and dies. It's a place where vengeance reigns and shakes her chains and brandishes her sword. It's a place of fury and burning. It's a place the like of which imagination hath not pictured. I'd close my Bible. I'd go home. I'd never preach another message if I didn't believe in hell. But I'm telling you this morning, I'm looking at this congregation in their eyes, and I'm saying to you this morning, you must be born again. You must be saved. I'm saying to you this morning that only through the finished work of Jesus Christ will you be justified and go to heaven. You must be born again in order to have that joy. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed while Christians are praying.